Thank you, Ernie. And good morning, everyone. So I want to start off this morning by indicating that if you haven't figured this out by now, I am a nerd. Yep. And so one of the things about nerds is they're often fascinated with medieval times. You know, I don't know what it is about that, but armor and knights and damsels in distress and all that good stuff, adventure and magic. I love that kind of stuff. And one of the great stories that I used to love as a kid was this one. Did anyone else have this record? That's right. And I said record. LP. And for those of you who are really old, it was a 45. Some of you are going, wait, I know what that is. Yeah. So this was a 45. And I used to play it and pretend. I used to love stories like Robin Hood and King Arthur and his knights and all that sort of thing. Little did I know when I played this and I pretended to be Robin Hood that my adult life would probably look more like Friar Tuck. But no one pretended to be Friar Tuck. Who cares, right? It's Robin Hood. Absolutely. And so maybe you grew up and you loved some of these great stories. Maybe it was other Disney-type stories. Maybe you grew up loving Snow White and the Seven Dwarves or Sleeping Beauty, or maybe you were attracted to more Lord of the Rings-type stuff. But all these stories have something in common. They're all fake. It's fake news. These people never existed. And I think you know where I'm going with this. This is the way a lot of people this morning in Nanaimo view Easter. Easter's just a made-up story. It doesn't have any significance in our lives. If you didn't know about Robin Hood, what difference would it have made in your life? Probably none. We could have done without Lord of the Rings. Well, maybe I'll take that one back. King Arthur. We could have done without King Arthur. We'd be okay with that. But, you know, for a lot of people, Easter's, as we heard this morning, it's about chocolate. It's about bunnies that lay eggs. I never did understand the biology behind that. That's a little weird. And you know, on this great Easter day, we often allow kids to do what I like to call the dance of the seven deadly sins. It's an Easter egg hunt. You get to practice almost all the deadly sins. Greed, gluttony, envy, wrath, pride. It's all there in one little exercise. We let kids do this. We encourage them. Go out and enjoy the seven deadly sins. And for a lot of people, that's what Easter is. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're also having those kinds of thoughts about Easter. You're wondering, is this a real story or is it just a Robin Hood story? I want you to know that in this church, you're welcome to ask those kinds of questions, to have doubts, to be skeptical. I want you to come and ask your toughest questions in this church. So what? So Easter, so what? You know, I know that on Friday, we as a church, as a broad church, we talk a lot about Good Friday, and we talk a lot about Easter Sunday. This morning, I want us to pause on Saturday. I want us to go back in time to the Saturday of that weekend, because there's some really important things that are going on that day. Imagine that you were a follower of Jesus for the last 3 years. You had spent your last 3 years invested in this man that you thought was the Messiah. This is the one that's been prophesied in the scriptures. This is the one we've been waiting for. And you left your home, you left your job, and you followed this man. You saw him do incredible things and teach amazing things. And then you come in on the Sunday morning before Easter. Sunday, Palm Sunday. And people are celebrating and they're waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you're thinking, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for 3 years. Finally, his triumphal entry. He's going to conquer the Romans. He's going to be our political leader. He's going to free us. And then you get to the wee hours of Friday morning. And this person that you've invested in so much is quickly arrested, tried, beaten, whipped, scourged, stripped naked, spikes pounded through his body. And within hours, he's dead. His body taken down before Friday night. Now, imagine all that happened to you. And you wake up on Saturday morning. What are you feeling? You're thinking, how could I have been so wrong? The movement that was called Following Jesus or The Way wasn't quite called Christianity yet, but it was dead on Friday. It died with Jesus. It was over. Jesus just became one of many people who claimed to be the Messiah. There had been many before him. There will be many after him. People today claim to be the Messiah. He was just another one. The movement was over. And you'd invested 3 years of your life in nothing. And so you woke up wondering, what now? What do I do now? And you're feeling sad. You'd lost a friend. You'd feeling embarrassed that you could be so wrong. You're also terrified. You're behind locked doors because you know what crucifixion is, and you're afraid you'll be next. That's Saturday. Now, that's what's going on in that little circle. But also on that Saturday, in the culture as a whole, this is what's going on. This is what the culture looked like. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, in that culture, in that Roman culture, there was no such thing as hospitals. Unless you were, a broken-up gladiator or you were a very, very rich person. There was no such thing as schools for poor people. There was no help for the poor. The poor were considered a burden on society. Better to let them go. Might as well just die. If you were an unwanted child in those days, you were just left to die. It's hard to imagine in 2019. There was a time in our world where if you were an unwanted child, you were just put off on a hill somewhere or left on the road. Whatever ate you, ate you. If you were a woman, you had no rights. You were a piece of property. Your only worth and value was found in the man that you married. And so as a woman, if your husband died, you'd better find yourself another husband. Because economically, you were ruined at that point. In fact, one of the Roman emperors made it against the law to go more than a year as a widow without getting remarried. Didn't want these women being a burden on our society. Not to mention, in that culture, so much of what Jesus taught, the culture went against it. Jesus taught the value of humility in that culture. Pride was the thing. Forgiveness, Jesus taught. But the culture said revenge. Jesus taught peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. But in the culture, peace didn't make heroes. War made heroes. All that on Saturday. That's what the world looked like on Saturday. See, the world was a very, very different place than what we have now. And if the only thing that ever happened was the crucifixion of Jesus, you and I wouldn't be here this morning. And our world would look very, very different than what it does now. Because the movement and all that Jesus taught would have died on Friday. And Jesus' disciples no doubt would have had to have gone back to their fishing boats or to their tax collecting or whatever it is that they knew. But then there came Sunday. And, you know, one of the great things about Sunday morning, by the way, if you're a little skeptical about the Bible, it was women who watched Jesus get buried. And it was women who were the first to hear that Jesus had risen. And it was women who were the first ones to preach this newfound truth that Jesus had risen from the dead. They went and taught men. Guess what? Whew! Just got really uncomfortable in here all of a sudden. Thank you for that. Yes, yes. So, and you know, if you were making up a religion in those days, if you thought, I'm just going to make something up, I'm going to get people to follow this, you would never, ever have said women were the first ones to find this and women were the first ones to preach this. Because women, as you recall, had no status. They couldn't even testify in court back then. And news started to spread. This news that a dead man rose from the dead, exactly as he predicted. And this news started off in Jerusalem. And then it began to spread throughout the entire Mediterranean world, up into Europe, and eventually all over the world. Jesus surprised everyone, including his followers, including the ones he'd said, I'm going to rise from the dead. They weren't even expecting him. Come Sunday morning, they were all gathered together wondering again, what am I going to do? And women only discovered the empty tomb by accident. They were going to prepare him and complete his burial process. They were not expecting what they found. An empty tomb. And once this message began to spread, things began to change. And throughout the world, value systems began to change. And as more and more people became followers of Jesus, all of a sudden, weird things started happening. Hospitals started being built. Schools started being built. Widows were considered people with honor and dignity. And it was Christianity, the first religion that said, you don't have to remarry. We're going to take care of you. No one's going to force you to be remarried. Poor were taken care of. Unwanted children were taken care of in orphanages. But none of that would have happened without Sunday morning. See, the movement was dead. On Friday, it was done. It was over. Now, that's just societal stuff. That's just how Jesus changed the world. No big deal. But I want to talk about how the resurrection changes your life and my life. You see, because 30 years after this amazing historic event, one of the people who was an eyewitness to this and who was one of the first people to the empty tomb, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he wrote a letter to the church. And in this letter, he knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be executed for his faith. But he wrote one final letter to the church. And in some of the last words that he wrote to the church, he talked about the difference the resurrection makes to you and to me. Found in 2 Peter, the last known written words of the Apostle Peter. And he gives us four ways the resurrection changed our lives. You want to know why we celebrate Easter? You want to know the power of the resurrection, the purpose of Easter Sunday? It's found in just a few little verses in 2 Peter. And it starts with this. The resurrection offers a restart. He writes this: all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a number of things to notice in that. Do you notice that he used the same phrase that Jesus used, born again? This is Jesus talked about, the fact that we need to be born again. And Peter here writes about being born again. You know, one of the great things about that picture of being born again is that being born again is not something you can do on your own. You think about the birthing process. How much do those babies have to do with that whole process? Nothing. They're not crawling out of there. All the forces that birth a child are completely outside that child. In the same way, if you're going to find new life in Jesus, the forces that allow that to happen have nothing to do with you. Right? Have nothing to do with you. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. By his great mercy, not our good behavior, not our good moral decisions, his great mercy that we have been born again. This makes Christianity different from all other religions. All other religions say you have a role to play. You have to do something. You have to obey the law. You have to go through certain hoops. You have to reach a certain mental state. It's up to you. You have to do it. It's only in Christianity that says it's been done for you. Now, this sounds like it might be too easy. Actually, it's very, very hard. And you want to know why? Because you and I are so stubborn. We don't even like to ask for directions, much less help to save us, much less admit that our sin is too big for us to handle. So to actually go to God and say, this is beyond me, for some people is very, very hard. And that's why so many people in Nanaimo right now are not worshiping. They're out for a walk. They're having dinner or they're sleeping in. Because it's so hard to go to God and say, I need help. For so many others, the Savior stares at them in the mirror. Now, this verse, I could just imagine when it was read out the first time, and someone's reading this, you know, from the Apostle Peter, this must have been a big deal. And they come across this part: it is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because I can only imagine how most people were finishing that in their mind. Because of the cross, right? They've been born again because of the cross. Why did Peter say, because God raised Jesus from the dead? Why did he go right to Sunday morning and not stay on Friday? Because being born again is a new life. It's the ability to live a new life. The power of the resurrection is found in people who have been forgiven because of Good Friday, but who have started a new life. And God's grace came down on Jesus of Nazareth and raised him from the dead in the same way, the same grace, that same power comes upon his people today and allows them to live a new life. All over the world, people are still being changed. People who were bitter are now forgiving. People who were selfish are becoming selfless. People who were filled with pride are being filled with humility. People who had apathy are now filled with compassion. All of that requires power to change, to be born again, a new start, a reboot of the computer, if you will. And some of us in this room right now live with regrets. Things that we have said, things that we have done. And this is the beautiful thing. Because of the resurrection, not only can you be forgiven, you can live a whole different life than what you are living right now. And if you are still carrying things from the past, if you're still carrying regrets and guilt and shame, the resurrection is the message for you that you can have a restart, a reboot, start all over again. Because that same power is right here, right now. That's the first thing. Second, the resurrection offers hope. Peter continues on and he says, now, remember, he just finished talking about the resurrection. He says, now we live with great, let me hear you say it together, expectation. You know, one of the definitions of depression is a belief that tomorrow is going to be the same as today. Nothing to hope for. And some of us in this room are suffering. Some of us physically, pains and ailments. Some of us emotionally, living with regret or hurt, brokenness, trauma. Some of us psychologically. And if tomorrow is going to look the same as today, it's just despair. If everything from now on in, like, it's never going to get any better than today, why bother? Is it any wonder why so many people in our world are looking for comfort in something, anything? Drugs, sex, shopping, something, anything. Because they have no expectation that anything's going to get any better. They live without hope. And it gets worse. If there is no resurrection, we have no hope. And all we have to live for is here and now. And if there is no God, everything you do is meaningless. It's purposeless. Because here's the deal, and scientists will tell you this. The day is coming, as our sun begins or continues to grow and expand, it'll burn off all life on this planet. And it will eventually consume this planet. This planet is doomed. And eventually this entire universe will suffer heat death, burn out, evenly distribute energy through the entire universe, and all life will be gone. And no one will remember that you came on Easter Sunday to Nanaimo Alliance Church. Nothing you do will matter if there is no God, if there is no resurrection. Talk about hopeless. So is it any wonder why people, as they fall away from faith in God, from faith in the resurrection, and Easter Sunday becomes nothing more than a chocolate holiday, that they're hopeless? Utterly hopeless. But the resurrection offers hope. It says there's something better to come. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, it says in God's word that we will also be raised from the dead. that this is not the end, that there is more to come, and it's better than what we're experiencing right now. Great hope, great anticipation. So even if you are suffering physically or emotionally or psychologically, something better is on its way because of the resurrection. Now, if I just gave you one and two, that was pretty good, right? Peter's doing real good here. I got to appreciate that. But there's more. Number three, the resurrection offers a guarantee. He says, and now, another word, another now, and now, because of the resurrection, we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. I've mentioned this many times before, but it bears repeating. If you look at that word inheritance, what do you think that is? What is the inheritance that it's talking about for followers of Jesus? Over the years, people have thought the inheritance that we're looking forward to is all the stuff of heaven. And it's been pictured as clouds and harps and white robes, singing songs, and mansions over the hilltop and streets of gold. And if that's what you are thinking is what heaven is all about, I'm here to tell you, you are dead wrong. You are way off. I mean, you're close, but you're way off. What is that inheritance? What is our inheritance? When you look at what the Bible says, our inheritance is the greatest thing we could possibly get. And that is God Himself. He is our inheritance. Imagine being in the presence of pure joy, of absolute peace, of indescribable and unfathomable love. If you're a follower of Jesus, that is your inheritance. He is your inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? Now, in this is a guarantee, because this is a promise to all those who follow Jesus. It is an assurance of our inheritance. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. The resurrection is our seal of guarantee. It's timeless, cannot be revoked. Notice a very important word. I love this. Oh man, I talked about the beauty of details last week. Look at this little section. And now we, what's that next word? Have. We possess it already. We have a priceless inheritance. He didn't say, you're going to get it. You may get it if you behave yourself. He's writing to followers of Jesus, and he's saying, and now we have this. This is ours. We already possess this guarantee that this is ours. This is assurance of salvation. It's beautiful. You know, you might have been raised in a belief system where when you die, you're not too sure if you're going to go to heaven or not. You're not sure if you're going to be with God or not. But the Bible does not teach that. What kind of joy is there in living your entire life not knowing for sure? That's terrible. That's torture. Blech. What good news is there in that? The good news is, and now we have a priceless inheritance. Now we have it because of Jesus, because we've been reborn because of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. We have a priceless inheritance. Woo! Yes, this is ours for all followers of Jesus. We have this priceless inheritance. And now number four. Whew. The resurrection offers peace. It says, remember, context is still the resurrection. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power, same power as the resurrection power, until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. God is protecting you. Now, a couple really important things. Because I have to point out, what does it mean, God is protecting you? Does that mean nothing bad's ever going to happen to you? Does that mean God is protecting you physically? You're never going to get sick. Your spouse is never going to yell at you. Your kids will all be well behaved. You're going to get a great job. You're going to live in a house with so many rooms. Little pool in the backyard. Peach tree. Beautiful. God is protecting you. But that's the way a lot of people think the deal is with God. If I follow God, God, you owe me. A life without suffering. A life where everything goes smoothly. And then they are shocked and amazed when that doesn't happen. So what is that talking about? All of us can attest to the fact that clearly bad stuff has happened in our lives. What does it mean? God is protecting you. It means God is protecting the most important part of you, your soul. God is protecting your soul. As a follower of Jesus, he is protecting your soul, the one part of you that is all of you. He is protecting that part of you for something that is coming later. Because of the power of the resurrection, God is protecting you with that same power. But I also have to say this. Another key word is you. God is protecting you. But Peter's not addressing this to whom it may concern. Peter is addressing this letter to the church, to the people who follow Jesus. That's not very politically correct. Someone should have clued him in a little. Said, Peter, what are you doing? You can't just say that it's just followers of Jesus that God is protecting. That's terrible. Get it together, man. Clearly, he did not see 2019 on the horizon. God is protecting you, follower of Jesus. He's protecting your soul. But if you're here this morning and you haven't started that relationship with Jesus, if you haven't given your life over to him, there is no guarantee of protection. Now, God offers it freely. And our role is simply, as one person said, to just stop resisting him. To stop resisting him. He pursues us. Our only part in this rebirthing process is to just stop resisting. So I'd invite you to be born again. Remember that in the resurrection is a restart, is hope of something better coming, a guarantee, an assurance of salvation, an absolute peace, because God is protecting you. Isn't that good to know God is protecting you? He's overseeing you, follower of Jesus. And you know, there's all kinds of reasons to be afraid today. Just read the news. They'll give you 20. Reasons to be afraid. Guess who's getting elected? Guess what terrorism happened today? Guess. Boy, does this world need peace. And the resurrection offers that sense of peace because that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is protecting your soul. And nothing on the news can take that away. It's beautiful. God has not just changed social structures through the resurrection. God continues to change people today. He's giving people a restart. He's giving them hope. He's giving them a guarantee. He's giving them peace because their soul is protected. And in all of this, they have great assurance that they can come on a Sunday morning and celebrate what God has done for them and not kind of go, well, I'm hoping this all works out in the end. If you're here this morning and you came with that thought, I'm here to tell you, God has done the work. You have been reborn. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you have repented from your sin, he has done the work for you, not partly for you, and waiting for you to fill in the gaps. Birth is all done outside of the one that's being born. If you are looking for a new start this morning, if you are looking for hope, if you're looking for a guarantee, if you're looking for peace this morning, I invite you to consider this. This is a little prayer. It's not magic words. But this could be the start of something for you. This could be the start of something new. If you're here and you are desperate for a restart because you live with such pain and regret from the past, and if you are desperate for hope because right now you feel so hopeless, and if you just want something to cling to in this world, something that can be a guarantee, and something that can provide you peace, there's no other source than God himself. And he wants you to come. So this is a little prayer. It says, Father, I accept this gift of being born again. I need a new start. Forgive me. And take charge of my life. God wants to lead you into something better, something new than what you're experiencing right now. We have said that our mission is inviting people to follow Jesus. That's what I'm inviting you to do now, is follow Jesus. He's a much better leader than I am, much better guide. Let him take charge of your life. And if you pray that prayer this morning, tell someone. Let us know. Fill out a connect card. There's all kinds of them out there. Let us know. We want to help you in this journey to know God more, where you can experience all the power of the resurrection in your life. That is what Easter is all about. That's why Easter matters. Lord, we celebrate you this morning. We celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the difference that the resurrection made, not just in our world, but in our lives. And Lord, may we live the power of the resurrection. May we receive that grace, that power to live this new life, that people would see the resurrected Jesus in us. And for those in this room, Lord, who do not know you yet, I pray that you would talk to them, that they would come forward and start a new life, that they would have this restart, this being born again, and experience something brand new. Lord, we love you. You are worthy of our worship. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Thank you for not only dying on the cross, but for rising from the dead. Thank you, God, that you are more powerful than death. Thank you that we have so much to look forward to because of the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate you, our King of Kings, and we ask for your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.